Good morning. It is good to see you here today, and hopefully you'll find a respite from the elements and also a time of enjoying yourself into the presence of the Lord. Our deep hope is that your experience here would be one of meaningful worship. We have some visitors with us. We would love for you if you would fill out this little attachment to your worship bulletin, put that in the offering plate when that comes by in a little bit to remind us of your visit with us, and we're glad you're here. For all that are members, we have a lot going on in these days, and our desire is to make sure that we are faithful to the Lord, not just in attending these things, but coming with a proper heart and worship as we participate. So there's a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center for Turkeys and Hams for our church-wide Thanksgiving meal that will be happening on November 15th, which is this next Wednesday. And to have plenty of food, we hope that you will sign up for that so that you can provide the meats there. Volunteer daily sign-up sheets for National Collection Week at the Welcome Center. Operation Christmas Child will be happening this week. In fact, today will be Dedication Sunday for many churches, and we will be the collection site for those boxes over this next week. Hopefully you have signed up to participate in either being a greeter, someone that will pray with folks, helping with the paperwork, or loading boxes. We hope that you'll attend the Welcome Center and sign up to be a part of that. Tonight at 5:30, we have our church conference regarding budget discussion for the year 2024. And as we do that, we'll have time for discussing the budget this Sunday. And then 2 weeks from now, we will vote on that in a morning worship service the first Sunday of December. Thomas is going to be setting up chairs in the SMB at 8:30 on tomorrow morning, which is Monday morning, for the Thanksgiving meal that will happen on Wednesday. If you're able to come and help to set those chairs up, please indicate that and be here 8:30 in the morning. Another announcement, we need unloaders and loaders this afternoon to help with shoeboxes. We have one group coming between 1:30 and 2, and then a group from 2 to 2:30, and a group between 3:30 and 4. If you can help, it would be appreciated. And let me just announce to you, the deacons have a meeting at 4:30, so some of those may not be available. So if you can come and help with this loading and unloading, that would be a great help for that committee as they work on diligently collecting those boxes. We encourage you to read your bulletin for details regarding the happenings. That will keep us all together. And in fact, I believe on the last part of the bulletin, you find your responsibility for vegetables or desserts regarding our Wednesday night dinner. We hope you all can come and be a part of that time of celebration. Brother Steve Brezina will be bringing our prayer this morning, and so we yield to him.
Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you at this time. We ask you to clear our hearts and our minds to receive your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that we can love one another as Christ showed his love for us by dying on the cross and raising again from the dead. We pray that we go out into the community with strength in our hearts and our minds to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that we encourage one another throughout the week. We pray for our sermon this morning, Lord God, that it would create a sense of expectation of what your work will do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, good morning. Please stand as we begin our worship through praise with This Is Amazing Grace.
Thank you. who breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you lay down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You lay down your life. That I would be set free.
Revelation 4:11, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and praise. This is hymn number 3, Worthy of Worship. Worthy of 338, How Firm a Foundation. They left everything and followed him. This is Footsteps of Jesus. Sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling, come follow me. And we see where thy footsteps make the pathway glow.
Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you. Thank you that we can be in your house today, the freedom and the blessing that we have to be here. Lord, may your name be high and lifted up as we sing praises, as the sermon is pronounced. Lord, may you be glorified. Draw, Father, each of us near to you. Grow the faith of the believer. Save the lost. We forever love you, Lord, and grateful for all that you did for us on that cross. Lord, as the rain falls, we pray your spirit fall heavily upon us this morning, drawing us near and near to you. We love you. In Christ Jesus' name we pray as we continue to worship in the taking of these tithes and offerings. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. Then you came along and put me back together. And every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing. Nothing is better than you. Show you my weakness, my failures and flaws. Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. 'Cause the God of the mountains is the God of the valleys. There's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. There's nothing. Nothing is better than you. You turn mourning to dancing.
Thank you, Houston Choir, Ms. Sheila and Lynette, and all who sang this morning. We have a kind of a double-loaded shotgun message this morning. I've been listening to a multitude of reliable, well-known preachers and teachers in the last few days, and finding that we all kind of have something in common. We're certain that we're living in the days of the birth pangs, that we're living in times that are growingly, increasingly difficult. And birth pangs is a term that the Lord Jesus Christ used in the Gospel of Matthew. And I'm going to read a few verses. This is not our main text, but we certainly are going to rely heavily upon the context of these verses. Matthew 25, verses 4 through 8 read this way. The prudent took... I'm on the wrong verses. I apologize. Verse 24, let's see, 28, 31. Let me go to 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered. You know what? I'm supposed to be in chapter 24. I wish that were a test. It was just that I was inept. Chapter 24, verses 4 to 8 read this way. Jesus answered and said to them, and He was on the Mount of Olives with His disciples privately. He said, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in My name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. And you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars, seeing that you are not frightened. For those things must take place, but that's not yet the end. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs." So that pass, that phrase comes from a term that Jesus uses, and birth pangs, when women are coming to the place of giving birth to a child, most of you would know this, but some might need a refresher. As the contractions happen, they come and they might not be too bad at first. Of course, I've never had any, but they're not as bad as they get. Let's put it that way. They start off light and then they get more intense and then they get closer together until the time that it's time for the baby to come. And Jesus is likening the end times to such kinds of events, that there will be events, they will be difficult, but they will get closer together and become more intense as the time draws near for the birth or for the end to occur. And what the end will be is there is a beast, a false prophet who will come on the scene. There will be great tribulation. There will be days of God's wrath being poured out upon the earth and upon man who is on the earth. And so look at what He says in verse 9 after that. He says, "They will deliver you to tribulation." Now, He's talking to His immediate disciples. But most of the prophecies in the Scripture have a near fulfillment and then a future fulfillment as well. So listen. If you have ears to hear, "They will deliver you to tribulation, you to tribulation, and they will kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations on account of My name. And at that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But those who endure to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come." I want us to hold those prophetic words of Christ in our hearts as we approach this main text for this morning. We do well when we hear the words of Jesus to heed them. That word heed means to look into and consider greatly and strongly, and eventually to obey. And then we have to load on this other issue, and that's to trust. That what we're reading, what we're hearing, what the Lord is revealing is something that we will trust Him with because He's God. Okay? I'm laying that foundation because we're about to do some building on top of that. Our main account this morning is out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And before you cast judgment and say they have nothing to do with each other, allow the Spirit to teach us this morning, if you will. Let's stand together as we read out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And this is early on in the ministry of Jesus. In fact, this is where He's calling His first disciples. It came about that while a multitude were pressing around Jesus and listening to the word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and that is also the Sea of Galilee. He saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of the boats and were washing their nets. And He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And He sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when He'd finished speaking, He said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night. We caught nothing, but at your bidding, I will let down the nets." And when they'd done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish. Their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I stand as a human vessel before You and these, Your sheep, this morning. And I feel super inadequate, Lord God, to meld these two passages together, but You've led us this morning to them. I pray Your Spirit's wisdom and understanding will flow in and through our hearts. Have freedom, Father, to draw us closer to You, that, Lord God, we might worship You, we might trust You, and we might rejoice in You. This would be my prayer this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. This account of Luke is unique among the other accounts in the synoptics, Matthew and Mark. Each of them also record Jesus's going by the Sea of Galilee and encountering. But Matthew and Mark say they first encountered Simon and Andrew, and they cast their nets into the sea, extended a call to come and follow Me, and they left the nets and followed. And then going a little further, Jesus saw James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were fishing, mending nets rather, and He called them, and they left their father and hired servants to follow Jesus. In Luke's account, we find that there's more description here. Jesus acknowledged Peter first as the crowd was pressing in, and Peter's boat happened to be the one perhaps that he was nearest, and he got in Peter's boat and had Peter push that boat away from the shore. The crowd was just pressing in. Instead of just pushing him into the water, he climbed up in the vessel to be out of that so he could teach them. He taught the people. And after whatever the message was, and that's not recorded for us, when he had finished, verse 4 says, then he told Simon, "Go ahead and put out to the deep. Cast your nets out there." And Simon, of course, being a fisherman, said, "What do you know? You're a carpenter, a builder, a masonry guy. You probably don't know as much about fishing as I do. But you know what? Because you tell me this, I'm going to go do it." And he goes. And he puts that out. And we find that they have this incredible catch. from Peter's boat. The nets began to break. The catch is so great. And so calls out to the others in the other boat. And we note this passage tells us his James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were also partners with Simon, they were the other guys in the other boat. And they came together and they began filling up their nets. And they began to fill up the boats and the boats began to sink. This was a great catch of fish. And they finally got their boats to the shore. And this passage tells us Jesus extends this call and says, do not fear, from now on you'll be catching men. Now, obviously, Jesus is calling them to be his disciples and to evangelize. The picture is that if you follow me, if you go where I lead you to go and you obey my commands and you trust me with those commands, you will be greatly successful in the work of the kingdom. And he showed them that by giving them great success in their vocation. They were fishermen. And this was more than likely an unprecedented catch for them. We find it nowhere else in the scripture that the nets break, their boats are beginning to sink. This is it. And I would even go so far as to say, if I were to start a business today and it began to boom and it was taking off, I would usually say, well, I'm going headstrong into this. This is where the money's at. But what if suddenly Jesus says, leave all that, come follow me. And I'm going to make you fishers of men. Just like you've seen great success in a great haul here regarding fish, I'm going to bring souls to the Father and you're going to be the ones who work alongside me. And they left. They trusted Jesus. That'd be the first lesson I'd give us. When we have success in something here in this world, what is our tendency? That's my call. Well, what if we looked at it like God gave me this as a sign for a spiritual endeavor, a kingdom work? He's given me success in this. But what about success in this? Maybe financially, this is the way to go, but spiritually, this would be more beneficial, not only to me, but to the work of the kingdom. And again, the emphasis is evangelism. Christ is calling them to come, to follow him so that he can use them and that there would be many that would come to know the Lord because of them and the work that Christ would do through them. And we find that to be true. When you get to the book of Acts, after the Spirit comes on the church, it explodes. Thousands come to know him. The fish are all over the place, right? The boats are sinking. There's so many coming. They can't fill enough house churches. They just have to dwell together, worship the Lord. There's great success in all of that. But there are other lessons inside of this that I would like for us to see. And that is that at Peter's response to the great catch, after nets began to break and the vessels began to sink, he fell down before the Lord. And he acknowledged, Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinner. Peter recognized something about himself. This was not his first encounter with Christ, because you can look at the other gospel accounts and you find that Jesus had been in Peter's home and healed his mother-in-law. We know that they had had at least two other encounters with Christ before this call was extended to them. So Jesus was no stranger to them. But now all of a sudden, when Peter looks at Jesus, in fact, we can find that in this account. Look at verse 5. If you have your Bible, Simon Peter answered and said, Master, we've worked hard all night. We've caught nothing. When he says that word master, what he's saying to the Lord Jesus Christ is he's saying, okay, you're a commander. You're a leader. You're one that I will give attention to because you have some kind of wisdom. So he calls him master. But after the catch, look at the word. After the catch, he says, oh Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. That word Lord is different from the word master. That word is kurios, a Greek word which means God. Suddenly, Peter doesn't just see Jesus as some commander, somebody to give respect to. Now he sees as somebody to give reverence to, somebody to worship. He goes on his knees. He bows down before him. He admits his own sinfulness before the holiness of this Christ, the power of this Christ. There's something that happens in him. And I would just venture to say, this should be the response of every genuine believer. We have become so casual with Christ, and we should. He is our friend. He says that. I lay down my life for my friends, but we become so overly casual, we forget the holiness and the power of Christ Jesus. He is God, man. And in those moments, as the Spirit must have come upon Peter, in some instance, he saw Jesus for who he truly was, and he saw himself for who he was. Folks, I don't know about you. I've said this before. The closer I get to Christ, and the more I know of him, and the more I worship him, the more I see myself as unworthy to receive his grace, grateful that he's extended it to me, grateful that he opened my eyes so I might know him and trust him, but recognizing there's a lot I lack. Peter recognized that right off the bat, after this great catch of fish, he came to a conclusion. This guy really knows what he's talking about. How did he know where to drop the nets? Well, because he's God. He knows where the fish are. He knows where the birds are. He knows where the deer are. He knows, look, hunters, if you want to get a good deer, pray. God knows where the deer are. You might be smart and know where to put all the smells and where to put your blind and throw out the feed. God knows where the deer are. Trust him. Trust yourself. Here, Peter trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was a great, great catch as a result of that. And then after the catch, Jesus extended this charge to them. They left everything and they followed him. Look, they just had the catch of their careers and they gave it up. When one considers all that these disciples eventually endured, now I've fast forwarded. They've walked with Christ Jesus for some time. Let's go up to the point of the cross. And throughout the time walking with Christ Jesus and following him, became associates, of course, with Christ Jesus. And Jesus, in nearly every city, upset the religious apple cart by coming against the religious elite. And by virtue, the disciples would become enemies of them as well. They could have at some point been rethinking and said, I'm not sure I signed up for this. I used to be friends with that particular Pharisee, and now I'm connected to Christ. But Jesus is pointing out some inconsistencies, and I'm going to stick with him. They, by virtue of identification with Christ Jesus, they also became enemies of the religious elite. Imagine the scrutiny that they underwent to follow Christ Jesus from their own families. You're going to do what? You quit the fishing business to do what? To follow this guy? May have seemed like insanity. You know what Christ's own family did? They followed him around. They thought he was nuts too. These men risked a lot. They risked their families. What about what their neighbors would say? Credibility within the communities in which they lived. By connecting themselves to Christ Jesus, they were risking a lot. And as a result, they would endure great persecution. And after Christ ascended into heaven, we know that they endured persecution because most of them ended up dying as martyrs for the faith. Even though that may not have been what they initially signed up for, that is what they concluded they must do. As Christ revealed himself, and as they said when others were leaving, who will we go to? No one else has the words of life but you. I think also that they were in the kind of political setting where the Roman rule was taking place. And let me tell you, no matter where you went in Israel, there were soldiers and centurions stationed in a lot of different places to keep control over the masses. Even if they were in the Galilean area, if they went to Samaria, if they went down to Judea, there were Roman eyeballs looking at them. They were always under scrutiny. But they were going to follow Christ Jesus because they watched who he was and they watched what he had done. And after all of that, I want to take us to the one phrase that was found in Luke, where Jesus, initially in verse 4, he finished speaking to the crowds, and then he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water." For about 2 weeks, this phrase has jumped on me as I've listened to other ministers and as I, too, been watching what the news reveals to us and the turmoil that our world is going through at this time and the advancements and the technological progressions that are taking place. Listen, we're nearing a time where the church is going to have to really be the church. She must stand for Christ. And I likened it to us being called to the deep waters. Now you might say, well, you're really plucking that out of a text. And listen, the Bible talks about the Lord saying, "I will be with you in deep waters. I will be with you in the fire. I'll be with you when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death." If he tells believers that, we must have a part of our understanding that expects that we will be going through deep waters and we will be experiencing fire and we will be experiencing the valley of the shadow of death. And we just kind of liken it, well, when I lose a family member, I've walked through the valley of the shadow of death. It goes beyond that. Your own experience of facing danger. Deep water. I think I shared with this congregation not long ago about my experience at the YMCA one summer. Not a real experienced swimmer, but going in on the deep end, someone had kind of knocked me in and I was on the deep end and there were a lot of other people over there and I could not find my way back up to the surface. With all those other bodies there, I just kept getting bumped down further and further and further. Well, I didn't take a giant breath before I went in because I didn't know I was going to get knocked in the water. And immediately there was panic that came over me because I'm in a place I'm not used to being. I'm in a place I don't belong. And it was dangerous. I even resolved at one point near the end, I felt like I'm going to die. Here it is. This is what death is. And I was resigned to die. It was a great mystery because I didn't know how to get myself out of there with all those people around. And eventually a lifeguard came in, pulled me up, got me on the side. Praise the Lord. But you know what? Deep waters are scary. They're mysterious. They're a place where it's darkness. In some places of the world, the water is miles deep. It's dark. You don't know what's in there. And for those that like to go scuba diving, hallelujah to you. I don't want to do it on the bottom of the ocean surface because there are creatures out there bigger than me. And I don't swim that well. There's a reason that when the new heaven and the new earth are formed, John notices and records for us that there's no sun because the Lord will be our light, and there's no sea because it's a deep, mysterious place. But in the meantime, we have it. And the experience for us is that deep waters can be very scary and can be difficult. Christ Jesus instructed Peter, "Let's go to the deep water and cast out your nets." He had a purpose in this particular text. It was to show them that he's going to lead them to places that they might not necessarily go, that they probably know they don't belong, and that it's going to be dangerous, but that he will work with them to bring a great catch of men. You and I have an incredible responsibility as children of God to walk in step with the Spirit and to be filled with the boldness that comes with the Spirit so that we can face the dangers and the strangeness of the world into which we go. Listen, the deep waters are the world in which we live. This world's a dangerous place. This world's a place of darkness. This world is a place that can bring on panic if you're not equipped or careful or in dependence upon the Lord. And it's only going to get more so. Listen, brethren, sisters, things will not get better. I'm not a doomsday preacher. I'm a real reality guy. What the scripture tells us is truth. We are rapidly approaching difficult days. We must be prepared and ready. Look, as Jesus directed Peter to the deep water, it eventually proved a blessing. It was traumatic, first off, for Peter's own examination, and it was healthy that he would do that, would recognize he's in trouble. And then it would be traumatic that it would lead to a persecution one day in which Peter would be hung upside down upon a cross and be martyred for believing. So while there's a blessing in us serving the Lord and seeing a great catch, there will also be some trauma attached. I'm going to say this, believers in the U.S. have largely been spared the kind of persecution that's going on in the world today. Because we have a nation that has protected and given liberties to all people that we might worship freely and we might have a liberty to do things that people in other countries don't have a freedom to do. But folks, those liberties could very easily be swapped right away from us. And I believe we're moving into that kind of culture. We must be alert. There are so many times in the Gospels where Jesus tells his disciples, watch and be ready and pray. And when his apostles began writing letters and giving us words of instruction, those words tell us, stand fast, watch, and pray, because trouble's coming. Most of the epistles are written to churches that are under persecution. And the words, the instruction to them are that we should learn how to live under persecution, because why would the Lord give us that instruction if we didn't need it, even in the 21st century? We need to be alert and aware. Persecution's coming. I'm afraid that in the United States of America, where we have experienced little to no persecution in our Christian experience, we automatically assume or presume that we will never have trouble. And I'll even say this because I fit in the category too. We have an entitlement mentality that we're entitled to be free to worship. This nation is unique in that we have that freedom. Believers in other countries, you know what they're doing for worship today? They're behind closed doors and they're hiding while they worship the Lord because they don't have the freedom to do it, because if they're caught doing that, they will be killed or their building will be burned down or their family will be put in prison. And we say, well, that's way over there. It's coming. Be ready. Be ready, church. Wake up. The Gospels, the epistles, all cast forth warnings to us to be ready. All imply that the believer will face hardship. Matthew 24, 25, I read from 24 a moment ago. 25 goes a little bit further, talks about judgment, talks about separation of the sheep and goats, talks about those who have rejected him to be destroyed, burned up, eternal punishment. Mark chapter 13, the same thing. Luke 21, the same thing. And all throughout the Gospel of John, we find Jesus talking about endure. Days are coming. He who endures will be saved. Throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus is instructing his disciples. That's why we need all of these Gospels together to get the fuller picture. Jesus was preparing those disciples for tough days ahead. And they haven't gotten better over the last 2,000 years. And they won't get better until he comes again. So be ready. We should certainly be expecting trouble before Christ returns. We also have this because we've lived in the United States of America. We've embraced that we will be missing all danger and all trouble in the days to come because God favors us. Get over yourself. You and I are not that good. The Lord has blessed this nation. This nation's been one of the greatest nations that's ever existed. And we can think, as we celebrated yesterday, veterans who gone and fought for our liberties and even laid their lives down for our liberties. Praise the Lord for that. But listen, USA is not in this book anywhere. Times will develop and the end will come, and USA is not mentioned in here. Let's be ready. Be ready. Because there are days of danger, mystery, even panic ahead. But if you trust in Jesus, you attune yourself to his words, you walk in the Spirit and in the truth of those words, you will discover that there's not mystery that's to be too concerned about, because this world reveals the coming trouble is just the beginning. Now, I'm going to read again out of Matthew 24. I'm not going to reread what I read. Let me read verse 21, 22. There are a lot of things here. I encourage you to read this. Woe to those who are with child, that's verse 19. Those who nurse babes in those days, pray that your flight will not be in the winter or in Sabbath. That must be terrible. Verse 21, for then there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now or nor shall ever. And some are even now thinking, but that won't include us as believers. But look at verse 22, and unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. For the sake of those who belong to the Lord, God's going to cut short those days. I think back to Egypt when Israel was captive and Moses came on the scene and there were plagues. And you look at it, the first few plagues, Israel experienced the plagues, the frogs, the water turning to blood. Gosh, frogs everywhere. But as those plagues progressed, the Lord gave safety to Goshen. You can't tell me that we are not going to experience some tribulation. We'll experience some, or else we wouldn't have been instructed to do so. Trouble's going to come, but you're going to be okay. That's not what the texts tell us. The texts tell us, be ready. Tribulation's coming like it's never come before, and you need to be ready. And for the sake of those who belong to him, he will cut those days short. The Lord's giving us a heads up regarding coming trouble. And I want to encourage you in this, while it sounds so doomsday, the danger or the trouble for the believer is simply a doorway into the providential care in the arms of the one who's committed to hold you in the palm of his hand. We talked about that at length last week. Trouble tells me, as a believer, Christ is coming. He's coming soon. He's coming for his own. And he's going to provide everything that his people need during those days, just as he did for his disciples through their difficulty, till the days they were called to him. We should take joy that God is orchestrating things in this world in such a way that are working according to his plan to fulfill what he desires to do in eliminating evil and bringing his own to himself. It should be joyful for believers. Will we have trouble to experience? A little bit, yeah. We weren't promised a rose garden. I remember my mom and dad listening to country music, and there was a song. Never promised you a rose garden. But even in a rose garden, there are thorns, right? The Lord is going to come back. And for those who belong to him, we have the assurance that he will hold us, keep us, and never forsake us. When our kids were called to go to a foreign land, and a dangerous foreign land, to minister to Muslims, Laura and I prayed and wrestled. And we heard from people who loved us. My mother was like, Robert, tell them not to do that. I said, Mom, I'd rather they go and be in the center of God's will than to not be in the center of God's will. Whether they're safe or not, I want them to be in the center of God's will. And that plan has always worked for us, to commit our children, commit our grandchildren, to commit those we love to the Lord so that He accomplishes His purposes through them. No matter what that might look like to me or what kind of trauma I might experience out of it, but to trust Him. It worked when Bethany was 8 months old and got meningitis and had to be put in the hospital. I wrote a letter during that time of my just humility and sadness in losing a daughter, thinking, I'm going to lose her. And I wrote a letter to her. That letter is now in a frame. And my daughter has that letter. And in that letter, I wrote down what I had voiced in a prayer. Dear God, You gave her to us for 18 months. If You want her, she's Yours. I want to see her grow up. I want to see her have kids. I want to see what You do in her life. But if You want her, You can have her. And the Lord raised her up from that and brought her to me back to life. And now she's a thriving mother, 4 kids, getting what she deserves. And we see the Lord working mightily through our children because we committed our kids to the Lord. Regardless of what trauma or difficulty there is ahead, you commit yourselves and your loved ones to the Lord. And the Lord gives you the peace that passes all understanding, a joy we can't explain. Even when turmoil and difficulty are there, there's a resting place. He provides that for every one of His own children. Listen, I will say this. If you have trusted Christ Jesus, rest in His presence. He sent His Holy Spirit to come dwell within us so we would have His presence in our midst right now to hold us fast, to give us all that we need to endure whatever it is that lies ahead, and then to safely bring us to Himself one day. Whenever that is, however that is, trust Him. Trust Him. So the first issue, let me just throw this out there and we're closing. Be sure you've admitted your sin before God and believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. Believe that God raised Him up to life, satisfied with that sacrifice on your behalf. Trust Him. He did all that for your spiritual salvation. How much more He will do for your physical well-being? He will do it. He will bring you to Himself. He has promised that we too will be glorified like our Christ has been glorified. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said, Christ has been raised to life, and all those who follow after Him will also be glorified with Him. It's a promise. And if you do love the Lord God and your heart has been filled with the Holy Spirit, you can know it because you'll love God, you'll love the Son of God, you'll love the Holy Spirit who dwells you, will love the things of God, you'll love the Word of God, you'll love the people of God, and you'll have a heart for the lost. You'll be inclined to go where Christ tells you to go and to drop the nets in the deep waters. And you'll know that He's going to give you success in raising up those who are in the depths of that and being brought to life. Will you trust Him? Now, Peter did. He bowed down. He said, Lord God, I'm a sinful man. How can You put up with me? And boy, did the Lord put up with Peter. Boy, the Lord's put up with me. Has He not put up with you? Entrust yourself to this one. Trust Him with your whole heart, and you will see that He will accomplish His purposes in and through you. If you have not trusted Christ Jesus, then you're a dead man walking. It's a term that's used in prisons. On the day that someone is going to their execution and they're walking down the halls of the prison on their way to execution, dead man walking. It's dead. The Bible says you're dead in your sins and trespasses. If you haven't trusted Christ Jesus, that means that you're separate from His goodness and His grace, and you will forever experience separateness unless you trust Him for your spiritual life. Believe what Jesus did at the cross in dying for your sin and that God was satisfied in that raising him to life. If you believe that, the Bible says, trust in the Lord, believe in him with all your heart, confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you'll be saved. There's somebody in this place who needs to trust Christ. Somebody that needs to say yes to Jesus. The days are going to get difficult, and if you don't have Christ, you're going to be handling it on your own. And as you're handling it on your own, you're going to discover that you can't do it. Trust Christ. He took your place. And if you believe him, you'll experience the full brunt of his love and the entry of his Spirit into your life so that you might be able to walk with him in great trust. A lot of people will say, well, I just hope my good outweighs the bad. I can't tell you how many times I've heard somebody say that. I'll just be a good person, it'll outweigh the bad. The other day I heard this, obedience is not the key to getting saved. Faith, trusting God, repenting, turning away from your sin and turning to Christ, believing what he did at the cross and in his resurrection, that's what gets you saved. Obedience is the product of being saved. It is what comes out of knowing the Lord. Don't be fooled to thinking you can come to Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. His disciples preach, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved but the name of Jesus. You need Jesus. If you've not trusted him, I would beg you to trust him today. Respond to the promptings in your heart. I entitle this message, Trust and Obey. There's an old hymn that we sing. Trust and Obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. If we do his good will, he abides with us still and for all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Very simple words. I'm not sure if all of it's really biblical. But the trust and obey part is you must trust him and you will obey. Even if you wander away for a little while, you will come back and you will obey. Because his eternal life is eternal. Be ready, church. Be ready. Hold on to Christ. We talked about it last week because he's holding on to you. Father in heaven, our God, the one who's creator, redeemer, the keeper of our souls, Father God, help us to be so filled with your Spirit and understanding of the truth of your word that we walk in an obedience that will declare to this world that you are God. Help us, Father, to understand too that we might experience some trouble in this world, but you have poured out your wrath against our sin upon Christ Jesus, and we won't have to experience that. But Lord God, that also means we might catch a rock in the head from somebody who doesn't like us because we love you. Help us, Father, to be ready. And like our Christ taught us, Father, to offer up the other cheek, the other side of the head, and to pray for those who hate us. Father God, we need you in order to do that because in our flesh we are so weak. Fill us up. Lord God, be glorified through the testimonies you laid upon our hearts. Give us an audience, Father, who will hear and say yes to you. And Lord God, for those who will reject you, we leave them to you. We pray, Father, that you would stir their hearts and bring them to yourself. But Lord God, we're trusting you in your wisdom. And Father God, there's no better place. Draw us to yourself. For those that know you, Father God, help us to deepen our trust. For those that don't know you, Father, lead them to know you. Draw them to yourself by your Holy Spirit. It would be our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us respond now as part of our worship. Let's stand together so we have opportunity. Commit yourselves to the Lord. You can do that where you're at. You can do that at the altar.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning.
Again, Father, we entrust ourselves to your cares. We become your departed church and leave this building. Lord God, bless those who love you. And Lord God, draw to your heart those who do not know you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. We'll see you this evening. A lot of things going on today. If you're helping with OCC, good. Deacons, you have a meeting, and we have church conference tonight regarding the budget.
Yes, and while the church conference is going on, the children's choir will be meeting in the music suite at 5:30 also. We're going to close with the chorus to Worthy of Worship.
You are worthy.